Invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me as we go to look at another portion of God's Word. This one comes from from the class that Ray's been holding on Jeremiah. As they were going through the book, I was looking at Jeremiah 8, and I suddenly looked at it and said, oh, this is an interesting question that God presented. Because Israel was in deep trouble with her sins. Despite repeated warnings, she didn't change. Punishments God promised in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 3 would come so severely that people would actually prefer to die. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 8 and look at verse 3. It says, and death will be chosen rather than life by all the remnants that remain of this evil family that remains in all the places to which I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. But then God follows that with saying that what he doesn't understand is why the fallen don't get back up. In verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, do men fall and not get up again? Does one turn away and not repent? After all, what God is asking is a trait that should be found among righteous people. Righteous people don't give up. Take a look at Proverbs 24, just for a moment. Proverbs 24. And in verse 16, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in time of calamity. It is the wicked that basically things go wrong and they give up. Now, it's not saying that things don't go wrong for righteous people. That's not the point. Righteous people do fall. But they get back up. And God is looking at Israel and saying, why don't they get back up? Why don't they repent? After all, he's trying to change them. He's punishing them. And it's getting very severe. And he's saying, why are they still not changing? And that's what I find fascinating, because if you go through the rest of Jeremiah chapter 8, God's listing out why they don't change. And I think it's important because we need to understand when we're talking to people. Sometimes that gets to be a question too. You show them what's true. You show them that their life is miserable. And the question is, well, why don't they change? The first point I want to illustrate, pull out of this book, and I'm not going to go in order. Rather, I'm going to jump around. But one of the things God points out is that these people really don't understand God's laws. They don't know them. In verse 7 of Jeremiah 8, it says, even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinances of the Lord. Now, that's a strange thing, because they had priests. They had the Levites going through the country teaching people God's law. That's what their duties were. But Hosea makes a similar statement in Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 6. So my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. One of the reasons why they lost their knowledge of God, God basically tells them, is because they are not talking about what's right. Back at verse 6 in Jeremiah chapter 8. God says, I have listened and heard. They have spoken what is not right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into battle. We'll come back to this verse several times. There are several charges here. But I want you to take notice. They don't talk about what is right. Now, Moses directed the Israelites that they were to constantly have God's law on mind. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and starting with verse 6, it says, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and on as they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It's to be a part of their daily life. Constantly talking about it, constantly reminding themselves of it, seeing God's laws before them. But they didn't know God's laws. Well, why? Well, one is they weren't teaching them. They weren't looking at them. They weren't reminding themselves of it. And worse, those who should be teaching those laws weren't teaching the truth. In verse 8 of Jeremiah 8, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, and behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie? We have God's laws, but everybody who's supposed to be writing about it and teaching about it are teaching lies about it. How do you really know God's laws when nobody talks about them correctly? Take a look at what Isaiah charges in Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, and starting with verse 1. Woe to those who enact evil statutes and those who constantly record unjust decisions, so as to deprive the needy of justice and to rob the poor of my people of their rights, so the widow may be their spoil, so that they may plunder the orphans. These people should be teaching God's laws. They're recording law. Yeah, they're keeping records. They're keeping records of all the evil they're doing. It's just not right. And those who are teaching and supposed to be leading, they're more interested in money than they are in the truth. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 10. It says, therefore I will give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone practices deceit. Why don't they repent? Well, one of the reasons is they don't know. They don't know their sins. They don't know what they're supposed to do right because no one's teaching the law. I think about this in, you know, modern times. I guess every once in a while I get people, well, nobody told me that it was wrong to live with my girlfriend. You say, well, it's in the scriptures. Yeah, but people aren't teaching the scriptures anymore. It's not even part of society anymore. Why don't they repent? Because they don't know. But another aspect is that they're just plain stubborn. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5, it says, why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast the deceit. They refuse to return. Here's another problem. They're just plain stubborn. They have lies on their hands and they won't let go. Again, we're going back down to verse 10. It says, therefore I'll give their wives to others, their fields to new owners, from the least of them to everyone is greedy for gain, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone practices deceit. Everyone is involved in lying. Again, think about our society. Why don't they repent? Because everyone tells lies and nobody knows where the truth is anymore. In verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 8, it says, the wise men are put to shame. They're caught, dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? They try to replace God's laws with their own man-made wisdom. And God says, you don't have anything. They're fooling themselves. They think they're so smart and they're not. Another aspect is in verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 8. It says, I've listened and heard, they have spoken what is not right. No man has repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course like a horse charging into battle. I want you to focus that middle part. No one sits there and says, questions what they do. They don't look at it and say, am I doing what's right? They don't review their lives. The wicked end up turning away from their ways only when they actually consider what they're doing. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, and in verse 27. It says, again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from his transgressions, which he has committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Now think about that. Because he considered where he's at. I can't tell you how many times I get people tell me, you can't say that to people. You'll offend them. How are they going to know what's right if somebody doesn't say, hey, you know what you're doing is wrong? And it's amazing how many people get offended when you prove that it's actually wrong. They don't want to hear it. But there's a lot of people that say, don't make them question. Instead, what we have is people, as Jeremiah 8 and verse 6 goes on to say, they just charge ahead. They're just like horses. They're running and it's hard to slow them down. In fact, take a look at what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 and verse 7. Their feet run to evil. And they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity and devastation and destruction are in their highways. They're going full tilt. Going down the highway at full speed. But full speed towards destruction. And towards evil. And they don't think about why they're wrong. And one of the reasons they don't think about why they might be wrong is because they're not ashamed of what they're doing. Take a look at verse 12 of Jeremiah chapter 8. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they had done? They certainly were not ashamed. And they did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall, and at the time of their punishment they shall be brought down, says the Lord. Why do they not repent? Well, another aspect of it is because, in a sense, they just sit there on their hands. They don't do anything. They don't get to the root of the problem. Rather, they'll take any superficial healing that really doesn't require them to do much in the way of changing. Take a look at verse 11. They heal the brokenness of my daughter, of my people, superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. And as we pointed out, they have given up. Notice in verse 14, why are we sitting still? Assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities and let us perish there. Because of the Lord our God has doomed us and has given us poison water to drink, for we have sinned against the Lord. I find that interesting. Why are we just sitting around? Let's go find a hole to crawl in, because God's against us anyway. No talk about changing, no talk about, hey, we need to do something right. Oh, well, God's against us. Let's just get underneath the covers and pull the blankets up and pretend like it's all doom and gloom anyway. They were basically complacent. They wanted things to improve, but not because they did something about it. In fact, look at verse 15. For we wait for peace, but no good came. For a time of healing, and behold, terror. They wanted peace, but they did nothing to create peace. They're waiting for the problems to go away. And they just kept piling up. And what's sad is there was a cure and no one actually sought it out. Verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people been... Why hasn't the health of the daughter of my people been restored? There is a solution to this problem. It's available. But it goes back to that original question. Why have they not repented? Why didn't they get healed? It really comes down to because nobody is looking for it. And we need to understand when we're teaching other people, it's no different. People need to know the truth in order to change. Because truth comes from hearing God's word. Take a look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But that means that we're going to have to teach people things that they don't want to hear. If things are going to change, we got to point out that what's currently happening is wrong. And that there is a better way to do things. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy was told that not everybody's going to want to hear what he has to say. So the Spirit explicitly says in latter times, 2 Timothy 4. I started reading 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the charge of living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. There's going to be times when people don't want to hear it. People rather hear lies because it makes them feel comfortable. But the job of a preacher and our job as teachers of God's word is to reprove, that's prove things to be what's right, rebuke, tell them they're wrong, exhort, encourage them, to do what's right, and with great patience and instruction. However long it takes. You know what? One of the things we see from Jeremiah is the teachers of the law kept teaching lies. They kept teaching myths for greed or gain or whatever else, but they were teaching lies. So we as Christians need to understand honesty is essential. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. As a result, we shall no longer be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. The world is filled with people who will tell you any type of lie you want. If anything, we have a problem these days is we got too much information. And the vast majority of it is lies. We have to be people who speak the truth in love. We also have to be people who teach the truth with humility. Going to James chapter 4, we mentioned this morning. James 4 and verse 4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Whoever that wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But it gives a greater peace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you." Well, to do that, to let go of my pride and take up humility means I need to look at myself honestly. We got to speak the truth in love, and I need to have humility. I need to look at myself honestly. I need to examine myself. Take a look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one must examine his own work. Then he will have reason for boasting in regards to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load." Notice again, if I think I'm something, if I got pride, I'm lying. Because I'm really nothing. But each of us are to examine himself. Oh, we're really good examining other people. But notice it says, examine yourself. In fact, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you unless you have failed the test?" We got to be honest. Look at what we are actually at. Compare ourselves to God's Word. And we can't be satisfied like the Jews were with partial, incomplete so-called solutions. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, it says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. what vindications of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in the matter. Notice this is sincerity. This is earnestness. This is not just, oh, I'm sorry I did this. This is not getting wrapped up in sorrow and just sitting on your hands and saying, oh, well, God's mad at me anyway. This is a sorrow that says, I got to do something about it. So if I'm going to do what's right, I can't follow after people to teach the wrong things. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, it says, but false prophets will also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. Notice the same problems. People teaching falsehood just for the money. Causing people to turn away from the truth. It's amazing how many people I run into who think that they can go to some place, if you talk to them about, they know that there's falsehoods being taught there. But they think, oh, it doesn't matter, I still can go there. You can't get to the truth when you're following after people teaching you lies. It also means that we can't give up. Take a look at Revelation chapter 2. And in verse 10, it says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I'll give you the crown of life. No matter how hard things get, be faithful all the way to death. That means when you get knocked down, you got to get back up. And yes, sometimes you get back up just to be knocked down again. But we're supposed to be among the righteous. We should always get back up. Which means we have to put some work into this. In Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Starting with verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. So in the day of Christ I have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. There's an effort involved. Work out your salvation. Hold up God's word. We're in the midst of a whole world full of evil. We got to let our light shine. And when we are in the wrong, we need to seek out the cure. Take a look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, yet perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That's what God's wanting. He wants people to look for him. You can't get that by sitting on your hands. You got to try. And God says, hey, he's not far away. He's not difficult to find. But he's still wanting you to put some effort into it. We got to seek that cure. Take a look at Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 5. He then said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and said, do not bother me. The door has already been shut up and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now we often talk about this passage about God answering prayers. But one of the things that struck me as I was getting this lesson again put together and reading back through this, do you notice that at the end it says that God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's talking about salvation. How do you get salvation? Seek. Knock. Ask. You got to put some effort into it, and you'll find it. And God will give you what you need. Why do people not repent? Because they don't put the work into it. See, God offers forgiveness to those who repent. Take a look at 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, and in verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He wants everyone saved. That includes you. So why ignore the cure that's so freely offered and so readily available? Why do people not repent? Well, Jeremiah told us. And we need to put the effort into it. We need to remind ourselves of God's word. We need to look at our lives. We need to help other people see where they can improve themselves and change. I mean, sometimes we've got to be willing to tell people, hey, you know, living with your girlfriend is not a good thing to do. You know, they may not talk to you again. But somebody needs to say it. Somebody needs to say, hey, you know, it's not a good thing to tell lies to the customer. Somebody's got to say things that say, we got to be honest in our dealings. We got to be truthful in everything we do. We got to be stewards of God's gifts to us. Why don't you think about those things? And if there's anyone here tonight who's not yet a child of God, there's an opportunity right now to put on Christ. And for those who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brother on your behalf, why don't you come forward and stand and sing the song that was selected.